Well, I want to begin by thanking everybody for being a part of our Quest 52. I know you didn't have much of a say in it, but I think this is going to be fun. I'm looking forward to the Quest 52 pursuit, a year-long pursuit of Jesus. For those of you that we did order some books for, they still haven't come in. I don't know why. We'll call it supply chain issues. That's the excuse we give for everything that's delayed nowadays. But I want to thank you for being a part of this quest. And not only do I think it's going to be good for me personally, but I think it's going to be good for all of us, because one of the big issues that I see around our world is people don't mind being churchgoers, and they don't even mind being labeled as a Christian. But when you ask them, who is Jesus to you, and do you know the Jesus of the Bible? Many of them say, well, no, not really. And so it's a little bit of an incongruency here where people say, I'm a Christian. By the way, the word Christian means belonging to Christ, just sort of like the word Martian. You know what a Martian is? You know, other than the fact that they're in Area 52, a Martian is something that belongs to what? Mars. Yeah, that was pretty simple. In the Bible, we have the book of Galatians or the book of Ephesians. The I-A-N on the end means belonging to. So those are people that belong to the region of Galatia. They belong to the city of Ephesus. They are Ephesians. They are Galatians. If you are a Christian, guess what that means? You belong to, thank you, you belong to Christ. Now, that's hard for a lot of people, because we want to be Christians on Sundays, but on the rest of the world, or on the rest of the week, we want to be, well, it's not a word, but I'm going to make one up, worldians. We want to belong to the world. We want to belong to ourselves. We're selfians. That's not a word either, but it is today. So we're going to pursue Christ. We're going to pursue Jesus. And I can't think of any better way to pursue Jesus and to begin our quest than to start at the beginning. I mean, it just kind of makes sense. You know, the old, I don't know who said it first, Confucius or one of those, but a journey of 1,000 miles begins with what? The first step. And that's what we're going to do. If our quest to be a better disciple of Jesus is to mean anything, then we need to start by knowing the object of our quest. The object of our quest is Jesus. If I'm going to pursue Jesus and pursue God, then I really need to pursue him. And not my understanding of him, not my ideas about him, not what the world thinks about him, but the Jesus of the Bible. You know, last week I introduced the pearl of great price. I introduced the merchant who found the pearl of great price. How did he know it was the pearl of great price? Because he knew the pearl. Because he knew what he was searching for. And when he found it, then he was willing to sell everything so that he could own it or possess it. But he had that knowledge in the back of my head. If I ever find, I have some friends who are, I don't know what the term is, but they're kind of coin collectors. And they are always on the lookout for that special coin. They know, I mean, they can take a look at a coin and they can say, oh, that dime isn't even worth 9 cents, okay? Or they can look at a dime and say, now that dime is worth $1,000. They just know. Why? Because they spend time with it. They just understand it. And so if we're going to pursue Jesus, we have to pursue Jesus. We have to know the goal. Now, of course, the opposite is true. If we don't think that Jesus is worth our time, if we put things in the balance and Jesus, you know, just falls kind of short, we're not going to pursue him. We're not going to give him the time of day. We're not going to give him our effort. We're not going to read his word. We're not going to study about him. It's going to be meaningless. If we don't think that Jesus is worth our time, then why bother? So we need to decide if the Jesus of the Bible is knowable and if he is more than just a great teacher, like a lot of people are saying, if he is more than just a miracle worker or a good example of mankind and what mankind is supposed to be. But if that is all that Jesus is, if he's only a human being, a great teacher, somebody like that who maybe performed a few miracles, then he's either a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord. I mean, think about it. If he believed that if all he was a human being, and he really wasn't, then doesn't that make him a lunatic? I mean, like somebody who thinks that they're Napoleon Bonaparte? Just because you go around putting your hand in your shirt doesn't make you Napoleon. But that doesn't seem to be an accurate example or historical understanding of who Jesus is, because there was nobody in Jesus' day that thought he was a lunatic. And it doesn't take long for people in our world to peg somebody as crazy. So if he wasn't a lunatic, maybe he was a liar. Except why would a liar go to the cross and die for a lie? I mean, think about it. Even people that have kept a secret and have lied their whole life, when it gets down to the end, they need to make amends. And so they start telling the truth because it doesn't really matter at that point. But Jesus went to the cross and died. If all he was a liar, then he died for a lie. Who would do that? So that only leaves us with one other option. He must be the Lord. He must be everything that he says he is. If Jesus knew he wasn't divine, yet he went to the cross and died for the lie, what sense does that make? So we must pursue him as our Lord. And by the way, the word Lord in the Greek language, another English word that we could use is boss. He's our boss. In other words, he tells us what to do. He's in charge. He's the master. He's the Lord. We are not. You can't have two masters in the same household. Somebody has to be in charge. And when we're talking about our spiritual household, if we have Jesus as our Lord, then we can't be. And that is hard for a lot of people. Well, our quest must begin by finding an answer to the question, who is God? Because we also believe that God is with us, which means Jesus is God, and God is Jesus. Now, I know that I'm saying some things that have confused and confounded people for thousands of years. There have been people from thousands of years ago that have asked and tried to answer this question, is Jesus really God? Or flip side, is God really Jesus? Because how can they be two and yet one? And then you throw the Holy Spirit into that mix. How can the three be one and yet be different? And it is a very confusing thing. And so a lot of people just say, well, if I can't understand it, then it can't be true. Well, guess what? I don't understand gravity. But it's true. Some things we do take by faith, but we don't take by blind faith. Because there are passages of Scripture that are very clear that Jesus wants us to know God. And so that's what we're going to be taking a look at today. We're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. It not only answers these two questions, who is God, and did God really truly become man in human flesh? You know, that's what Christmas is really all about. His name will be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. If we're really going to pursue Jesus, then we need to pursue the Jesus of Scripture. And so John chapter 1 helps us to understand that, because it makes sense. If I'm going to understand who God is, then I want some authority. Have you seen those commercials on TV where the one that I'm thinking of, there's a tree, I think, that has fallen on a car or on a garage or something, and everybody's kind of watching it, and all of a sudden some guy says, don't panic, I know what to do, I've seen all kinds of home TV shows, home repair, and so he says, you know, get me a pineapple, get me a all kinds of weird things, but he's not an authority. And so everybody's kind of looking at him like, why would we even bother to trust you? Well, it's the same way with God. If I'm going to know God, I want an authority to tell me about God. I want somebody who has seen God face to face. Doesn't that make sense? If I'm going to believe and to know God, I want somebody who has been with God to tell me. And John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 gives us an example of who that is. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to that passage of Scripture, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, and follow along while I read. I'll give you a second here to pull that up on your phones or open up the pages of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one provided you in the pew in front of you. John chapter 1, and in case you need to know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right there, fourth book of the New Testament. John 1, starting with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I'm sorry, I do this, it's a bad habit, I get it. But there's something about that first verse that you really need to know. The English version just doesn't translate it properly. I have a note in the margin of my Bible with a big star beside it because the original Greek language says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. Now, I love the fact that that's what it says in the Greek language because that erases any doubt. God and the Word are the same, and they were together in the beginning. Now, at this point, we're going, well, of course. I mean, how can I be separated from my Word? My Word and I are the same thing. But you'll find out that the Word has a special place as we continue on. So, verse 2, who is he? Who is this Word? Well, we'll find out in a minute. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him, through the light, all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Okay? So now we already know that this Word and this light that emanate from God is coming into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh. And there it is. Right there. And made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. There's a lot to unpack in these verses, but I want to begin with that very last verse that we just read. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son. So if I am going to know God, I need an authority. And who better to be an authority of who God is than the one who saw him? Who is himself God? Did you catch that? John is saying not only did Jesus see God, but Jesus is God. So if you ever have any question about is Jesus God or is God Jesus, there's your answer. And he is in the closest relationship with the Father. He wants to make him known to us. Finally, we have an authority. We don't have to read all of the books that scholars have written. I can figure out who God is by looking at Jesus and by knowing Jesus. And that is why this pursuit is so important, because the only way we will ever know God is to know him through God in the flesh, Jesus. For frail, limited, cursed, sin-prone humans to know God, we need to know him through someone who has never sinned, someone who has always been righteous, someone who was in the beginning and is the Word of God and spoke creation, Jesus. I can know God, but I have to know him through Jesus. You see, God revealed a part of himself to all of us, the Bible says, through creation. And we know that that's true. I mean, Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. There are other passages. That's only one. There's at least a dozen passages of scripture that talk about how creation points us to God. If you're really looking for God, you can see him in all of creation. But that is only a partial way of knowing God. Scripture is clear that all of creation points to God, but creation doesn't give us a complete picture of God. Creation doesn't tell us about God's love. Creation doesn't tell us about God's forgiveness. Creation doesn't tell us about God's judgment or many of the other attributes and characteristics of God. The only way that we're going to know those characteristics is by Jesus. To learn those things about God, we have to learn from the one that God has provided, the one who is qualified to teach us, and that is Jesus, because there are some things that only Jesus can teach us. Nobody else can. One of those is the fact that he is equal with God. He is equal with God. In John chapter 5, verse 18, the Jewish religious leaders sought to kill Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 18. And as they were trying to kill Jesus, they had a reason for it. And let me just read it. It says, for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Equal. You know what it means to be equal? In mathematical language, when you have an equation, if you have an equation on this side, and then you have that little equal sign, and then you have another number over here, that means that whatever this is exactly the same as whatever this is. They are equal. They may look different. This may be, you may have, and for sake of my good old-fashioned Iowa math, you may have 1 plus 2, and on this side you may have 3. Now, each one of those numbers is different. They look different. This is a 2, 1 that it has a plus sign. This is just a single number, but there's that equal sign in the middle. That means that they are exactly the same, even though they look different. Jesus and God are exactly the same, even though they may look different to us. And this was causing a big problem for the Jews of Jesus' day, especially the religious leaders, because Jesus was not just saying, I can do some of the things that God does, or I can teach some really good things. He was saying, I am equal with the Father. That caused a big problem. They charged Jesus with blasphemy, meaning that they were convinced that he truly believed that he was the same as God. They knew he wasn't deluded or crazy because of the things and the evidence that was completely surrounding Jesus. Another thing that only Jesus has been able to share with us is the fact that God and Jesus are one. You find that just a few pages back in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus was answering again, talking to the unbelief of the Jews, talking to them during the Feast of Dedication. He's in the temple area. And one of them says, the Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands." And then here it comes. Here's the coup de grace. I and the Father are one. You notice Jesus doesn't say we're the same essence. He doesn't say we're of the same purpose. No, he says we're one. I'm not just another God amongst many gods. We are the same. We are one. And it's really hard for a lot of people to get past that, because none of us know how two things can be one. That just doesn't compute with us. And yet, that is the claim that Jesus made. And the Jews tried to stone him because he claimed to be one with God. If it were a lie, do you think Jesus, when they picked up stones to try to stone him, wouldn't have said, "Oh, I'm just kidding. It's all just a big joke. Never mind. I'm not God. I don't want to die." He didn't do that. The third thing, and this is similar to the other two, that only Jesus is able to clarify to us, is that he and the Father are in union with each other. In John chapter 17, as long as we're in the book of John, Jesus prays the longest prayer in Scripture. And in this prayer, he prays for himself, he prays for his disciples. And then he prays some interesting words when you get around verse 20. He prays for all believers. And he starts by saying this, "My prayer is not for them alone," talking about his disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." I know it's hard to believe. To further aggravate, if you will, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, Jesus didn't just share these things, but he also claimed things that were only supposed to be for God. You see, God claimed to be the shepherd in the Old Testament. Jesus claimed to be the great shepherd in the New Testament. God claimed to be the only one who could forgive sins. In fact, that was what in Mark chapter 2, verse 7, that's what the Pharisees believed, is that only God can forgive sins. But Jesus tells the man who is lame, "Your sins are forgiven." And they get all uptight over that. Nobody can forgive sins but God. And Jesus says, well, what's easier to do? Say your sins are forgiven, or say get up and walk? But so that you will know that I can do both, get up and walk. And the Pharisees were silenced once again. God claims to be the judge of the earth in the Old Testament. Jesus claims to be the great judge of the earth in the New Testament. God claimed to be able to know the heart of all humans. Jesus proved that he knew the hearts of all humans in some of the things that he said to other people. God gave Moses his name. When Moses asked, "What is your name?" God said, "My name is I Am." That's an interesting word, I Am. It's an imperfect participle in the Hebrew language. It means I was, I am, and I always will be. There was never a time when I wasn't. And Jesus, in John chapter 8, verse 58, tells the truth about himself. I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. If that's not evidence that God and Jesus are the same, I don't know what else I can do to convince you. Jesus, or God, in Genesis, claims to be life. Jesus says, I am the water of life, in one point. He calls himself the bread of life. He calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. And he calls himself the resurrection and the life. Again, how many times does Jesus have to say it? And in how many different ways? We could go on, but I think you get the idea. Jesus is God, and God is Jesus. And he wants us to know him. And I want to just conclude with the three ways that the book describes Jesus wants us to know him. The first one is, he wants us to know that God is near. No other religion has a personal God. No other religion has a God who wants to be in the presence of his people. Do you remember in the Old Testament when God told the people to build a temple, a tabernacle first? The reason that he wanted a tabernacle was not because he needed a tabernacle, but because they needed to know that God was with them. And he traveled with them. And he walked with them, and his presence was always amongst them. No other pagan god was with the people. They usually were way off there. And that's the way a lot of people think God is. He's some being way out there. And he doesn't really care about me. He doesn't care about my problems. He doesn't care about my issues. Well, John chapter 1, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and tented or made his dwelling amongst us. It's an illusion going back to the tabernacle, which was a tent. God lived among us. Why? Because he wants to be present and near. The second thing that only Jesus can show us is that God is love. Bible in 1 John says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What is the best example of love? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you want to know anything about the love of God, just look at the cross. Just look at Jesus. We don't have to get clean before our God will love us. We just have to accept him. Through Jesus' love shed on the cross, we are cleansed, and only Jesus can show us the true measure of God's love. You know, so many people think that God's love is that picture of God carrying a sheep. You've probably all seen that. That's not a picture of God's love. This is a picture of God's love. Death on the cross is a picture of God's love. It is the greatest love. And there are 100 different scriptures that we could go into, but we don't have time. But the last thing, and it kind of goes along with this, is the mere fact that God was willing to suffer. When you look at any of the pagan gods, any of the gods of all of the other nations, they aren't going to suffer. They wouldn't stub their toe for you. But our God will. Not only will he stub his toe for you, but he will die on the cross for you. That's why Jesus is called the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, verse 5. It's predicted that he will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. No other God will suffer for us but ours. There's no other God like our God. And the only way that we can know God is by knowing his Son, Jesus, God in human form. God doesn't want just to be a theological construct. He doesn't want to be admired from afar. He doesn't want followers who follow him like people follow you on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or TikTok or any of the other 850,000 social media platforms. That may be an over-exaggeration. God wants to be loved by you. He wants to be known by you. And the only way that we can know him is by pursuing Jesus Christ. Is he worth it? Only you can decide that. Is he worth it? Is he your pearl of great price? We have a song that we're going to sing as we close this out. And this song is just designed to help us remember that Jesus will take us as we are, but he will not leave us as we are. When you come to Christ, expect to be changed and expect to be transformed. This journey, this quest that we are on, is part of that.